Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Jake, for leading us and for the worship team as well. Great music this morning and worship. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 20. And also I'm going to read a passage from Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And so we'll begin with the one from Revelation chapter 11, 18. And the other one, you can put your finger at chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And then to chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Lord, we've come to some passages that are hard to read, and but I pray that by your Spirit that you will help us to really grasp the truth of what you want to say to us this morning, and the reality of your judgment and your salvation. And so we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would be open to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was about in grade 2, a long time ago, I was a young boy, and I was attending a small missionary kids' school. And all the boys in grade 2, I think it was just grade 2 because there was a lot of them, were called into the boys' washroom by the principal. And we had no idea why she called us there. There had probably at least 6 or 8 boys who were standing inside the washroom that day looking rather bewildered, wonder why they were called there and assembled there. But apparently some boy had made a mess in the washroom and did not clean up after himself. But no one was admitting it. So thus, everyone was rounded up into the washroom. So with a strap in her hand, our intimidating principal tried to coax the truth out of us. All right, who did it? Absolute silence. No one admitted a thing. I mean, what little boy is going to admit some embarrassing accident, eh? In front of your friends. So then came the verdict. All right, the principal said, if no one's going to admit anything, then everyone's going to get a strap. No one said a word. And so with that, all of us had to put out our hands. We were all whacked once or twice. I can't remember. There were absolutely no exceptions. There was only one boy that cried, and rumor has it, he was the guilty guy, but I can't prove that to you. You know, the Bible teaches us that one day there will be one final judgment. God actually has been judging the world throughout history in different ways, and he will continue to execute justice in different ways in our world. But one day, unknown, at a time unknown to us, there will be a time when Jesus will return. And he will bring both salvation and judgment to the world one final time. And on that day, God will determine the eternal destiny of all humankind. So, you know, when you think about God's judgment, what images come to mind here? You know, maybe your image of God is maybe kind of like my angry elementary school principal who, in her frustration, God bless her heart, she had to deal with a bunch of cantankerous grade two boys, but she decided to punish every single grade two boy. Is God's judgment or wrath some irrational outburst, temper tantrum? I don't think so. You know, I think the judgment of God is often misunderstood. Some say, if I can get this going here, there we go. Some say that judgment in hell isn't from the Bible. They say that the God of the Old Testament is full of wrath and vengeance, but if you turn to the New Testament, they say Jesus is loving and he's forgiving and that hell doesn't exist any longer. But if you look at the words of Jesus, he speaks of the separation of unbelievers from believers at the final judgment and the reality of eternal hell. God really hasn't changed from one testament to the New Testament. Jesus is a God of love and forgiveness, and he died to save us from judgment, but he is also a God of perfect justice and promises to deal with all sin and all evil for the good of the whole world. God has never changed. He's been consistent. He's both a God of love and justice. Some say that God's justice for unbelievers isn't very fair. They say the sentence of eternal punishment in hell is too harsh. You know, how could, they say, small crimes and small sins deserve hell, they ask. Now, we're going to address this a little bit later, but the Bible teaches us that God's final judgment is completely just. It is just justice. So let's turn to God's word, not the opinion of our desires and our wishes, but let's look deeper into the passages we read, but I'm going to refer also to other texts because our passages just don't say everything about God's final judgment. So what do we discover here? Well, first of all, from Revelation 20, we discover that God's justice is pure. It is holy. In John's vision, he speaks of him who is seated on the throne. Of course, he's referring to God on the throne. The great, or literally in Greek, is the mega throne, represents God's supreme justice, authority. There is no other God like him. The throne is also white in color. White is the color of purity, therefore God's justice is pure. His justice is perfectly pure, containing no errors at all. I mean, that's something that we just can't comprehend, where justice is absolutely pure. You know, in the world of sports, as you know, you watch hockey or baseball or football, what have you. You know, you have all the players and you have the fans and you have the coaches just razzing the umpires and the referees every single game. That's just kind of normal in sports, isn't it? They try their best every single game, but of course, we know that umpires, referees, can never call a perfect game, can they? They make mistakes. They make errors. But the mega white throne means that God's justice for all humankind will be perfectly pure and just and right. Absolutely no mistakes. There will be no errors in judgment on that day. And so we can rest assured that when God comes and returns in Christ, he will make the right decision for every single soul in the history of this world. Every single soul. The purity of God's throne is also shown in the expression, heaven and earth will flee from God's presence. Now, what does this mean? Well, in Revelation 21, we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. And so therefore, when you talk about the heaven and earth, we're referring to the old heaven and the old earth. It flees from God's presence because the old heaven and the old earth has been contaminated by sin. And so it's really saying that God's throne is holy, holy, and just compared to all that has become sinful in the world. But God's justice is pure and right, and he's about to make things right in the end. Another thing we learn from Revelation is that all humankind will stand in judgment before the throne. The passage teaches us that one day, every one of us will stand before the judgment throne of God. It says, each person, great or small, must give an account of their life before God. So it really doesn't matter if you're a Donald Trump, or if you're Steve Jobs, or if you're an unknown person stocking shelves at Walmart. We're all going to be there. No exceptions. Everyone's going to be there. And so Revelation 11:18 says, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So it is clear Revelation imagines both the followers of Christ and those who reject Christ will be there on that final day. Now some say that the final judgment in Revelation 20 is only talking about the judgment of unbelievers, and that the judgment of believers in Christ will happen earlier at a separate judgment. But I think that Revelation only imagines there is one final judgment day for all humankind. Romans 3:20 says, the whole world is accountable to God. Well, when will this happen? When will the judgment happen? Well, just as we don't know when Jesus will return, we also don't know when specifically the final judgment will happen. That is why humankind must be prepared. And so when Jesus returns, then the judgment of all humankind will happen. So it coincides with the return of Jesus. We do know that the judgment will happen after, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, will happen after the symbolic 1,000-year reign of Christ. As I explained, I believe the symbolic 1,000-year period of time is between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, a time period held within God's sovereign hands. And so when Jesus returns after this time, it says in the passage before this that he will defeat, you know, Satan will come back and he will rail against the church in God, but Jesus will return to defeat Satan's final rebellion, throw him into the lake of fire, and after this, this final judgment of humankind will follow. Then the books were open, it says in verse 12. At the final judgment, we are held accountable for the whole of our lives. So verse 12 continues to say, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, these books refer figuratively to really God's own memory. Of course, you know that God doesn't have to jot things down like we do to remember things. It's simply a figure of speech. He knows everything already. But of course, the open books is language that comes from the courtroom. In fact, this entire courtroom scene is taken from Daniel chapter 7, 9, where it says the court was seated and the books were opened before God, reminding us that even long time ago, this day of accountability was known. And the evidence of our lies will be exposed. So John says the dead were judged according to what they have done as recorded in the books. So these include the deeds of unbelievers and believers, great and small, as we mentioned. What is written in those books matters on Judgment Day because God will judge humankind according to what is contained in those books. And we also have another mention of a book. There's books, and then it says there is a book, the book of life. And so it sounds like we have books, and then we have this single book, the book of life. The book of life is set in contrast to the other books. Although it does not tell us specifically here, we learn from other passages of Scripture that these books will contain names of God's believers. These people are found to be in the book of life, and they will be judged differently from those who are in the book of life. Judged differently from those who are not in the book of life, excuse me. So for this reason, I want to just kind of separate things and talk about the judgment of unbelievers first, and then the judgment of believers next. So first of all, the unbelievers are judged according to their deeds. Romans 2, 5 to 6 says this, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his judgment or righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done." So this means that every hidden deed and motive will be exposed on judgment day. It's hard to imagine something like that, isn't it? But on that day, even the motives of mankind will be exposed. Jesus says, "I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Every empty word they have spoken. Wow. Unbelievers are, of course, those who did not repent of their sins and did not trust Jesus Christ and his saving work to forgive them and save them. They can continue to live their life their own way without Christ. And so their life will be judged according to what they have done. Revelations 20 verse 15 says, "If their names are not in the book of life, then they will be thrown into the lake of fire." So in other words, God takes sin, evil, very seriously. But unbelievers apparently have not. So we know the Bible has always said that the wages of sin has always been death. The lake of fire is again a figure of speech. Satan and his fallen angels are also cast into the lake of fire. But let's remember that Satan and his demons, his fallen angels, are spiritual beings, aren't they? And so, being spiritual beings, they're without bodies. So physical torment of flames, if you take it literally, just would not impact spiritual beings. And so hell is not literally a fiery furnace, but simply a painful, emotional, and spiritual separation from God that will be filled with misery and anguish, basically the consequence of one's own choice to live their own life without God. Obviously, all the imagery of hell and fire is a scary image for sure, but it's simply painting a very graphic picture that is not a pretty place to be. The Bible also says that the judgment of unbelievers will also include degrees of punishment. It will include degrees of punishment. Now, this might surprise us, because we don't talk about this very often, but let me give you an example. Am I on the right slide here? Okay. From Luke chapter 12, 47 to 48a. It says, "A servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten many blows." Then verse 8 it says, "But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows." And to the scribes, Jesus says, will receive greater condemnation. So although we are not clear what the degrees of punishment will look like, The degrees of punishment is based on the deeds of that person. So, for example, I believe that someone like Adolf Hitler will be judged more harshly than someone else who is not an unbeliever and who did not repent their sins and trust in Christ. Religious leaders, like Jesus says, the scribes or the Pharisees, will be given a stiffer sentence. Why? Because of their calling. They were called to be leaders for their nation and for the people, but they, of course, led people astray. It'll be different than a common peasant person who did not repent of their sins and follow Christ. Any eternal separation from God will be miserable, of course. But there seems to be in Scripture a differentiation, the degrees of punishment according to the deeds of mankind. But let's turn to believers in Jesus Christ. How will believers in Jesus Christ be judged? Well, let's start back in Revelation 3:5. It says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So as our life is opened before God on Judgment Day, when the books are opened, at the same time, I mentioned the other book, the book of life, will also be opened. So if our names are in the book of life, this means we were a people who did not worship the beast, to use the language of Revelation. It means that the deeds of our life demonstrate this to be true. On the other hand, those whose names are not in the book of life are people who actually worship the beast. And so let me remind you, basically the beast represents the values of the world without God. And so their deeds show that they have worshiped the things of the world without God. In other words, those whose names are written in the book of life will show evidence that they have followed Christ. This ensures that a genuine Christian will never face eternal punishment of any kind. And so when Jesus died, he died in our place. But the salvation by the cross of Jesus is only made secure to those who trust Christ and their names are in the book of life. And when the books are opened, the deeds of their life will be shown to have trusted Christ. Whatever sins committed are forgiven because of the relationship with Christ. So let me be clear here. I don't want you to misunderstand. No one is saved by deeds or good works. Revelation talks about deeds, but no one is saved by deeds or good works. So we know the famous passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. So Scripture is really quite clear about that. So why does Revelation say that the dead were judged according to what they have done as recorded in the books and the book of life? Well, we must remember the kind of book the book of life is. It's the Lamb's book of life. And when this book is opened and our names are found there, it means that God finds evidence in our life to confirm that our faith in Christ is real. And so Jesus said to his disciples while he was on earth with them, he says, the question was asked, you know, how do we recognize followers of Jesus? How do we recognize true followers of Jesus? And Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruit, didn't he? Their own character. The fruit is Christian character produced not by the human will, but by the Holy Spirit. They're born again. Not by their willpower, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not that God finds more good deeds in your life than bad deeds, that's really not the point, but that the deeds God finds in her life are deeds that represent genuine spiritual change shaped by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit when we surrendered our life to Christ. In other words, what he finds in our life is a forgiven life, and that life is a genuine life. It's not a perfect life, but it's a genuine life filled by the Holy Spirit. So maybe this illustration might help you a little bit, because some people will probably bring up the story of the thief on the cross, okay? And it's a good story to help us understand how God brings about judgment. So this is found in Luke chapter 23 verse 24. Jesus said that the thief that he would be with Jesus in paradise, which is absolutely shocking. I mean, here is this thief hanging on the cross. How could Jesus consider his life, how would Jesus consider his life on Judgment Day? So let's pretend it's Judgment Day. Honestly, 99.9% of his life was lived in sin, right? 99.9% of his life is lived in sin against God. I mean, he was a thief. He was a rebel. And even the Roman government agrees with that and put him there. So how could Jesus say he would be in paradise? All we know is that this man, according to the text, acknowledged the sinlessness of Jesus. He has done nothing wrong, he says, remember? And then he admitted his own sins. I'm here because I deserve it. Furthermore, Jesus would know his heart on Judgment Day. This man repented of his sin, and he trusted in the sinless Jesus, the Son of God. So on Judgment Day, Jesus will see that his attitude and his words gave evidence to the genuineness of his faith in Jesus while he hung on that cross. He would notice that his faith was genuine, even though he had hardly any life to give evidence of anything. But it was enough. And so as John 5:24 says, "Verily, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged." Incredible verse. And he will not be judged. And so that is an invitation to all people of the whole world. And that's the message we want to send out each and every day, right? And so the question for all of us, do we sincerely trust Christ? And is there the evidence of a repented life? Is there the evidence of a life that is trusting Christ? Finally, the believers on the final judgment day will be a day of salvation and rewards. Chapter 11, verse 18 says that the final judgment will be about rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, great and small. So it seems clear to me that God, on Judgment Day, will not only bring salvation, but there appears to be in Scripture the evidence of rewards for his faithful servants. Whether they are well known, like Billy Graham, for example, or a humble servant that works in the background, faithfully serving God and trusting him every day. So the Bible says, hey, It doesn't matter if you're known or unknown, if you're big or small. But there will be some rewards. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, he goes on to say, each will receive their praise from God. Interesting. You know, I know that all of us appreciate praise, right? You appreciate the day that someone gave you a certificate and they shook your hand and says, good job on graduation day. And when you do something right and they thank you and they praise you, you deeply appreciate it, don't you? Right? So I'm thinking, how much more on that day when God praises you, will that be such an honor and a blessing? Incredible. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says also that the builder who builds his life on Jesus as his foundation will receive a reward. And then in the famous parable of the talents or the bags of gold, the faithful servants were rewarded a double portion of what they were given. So it seems clear to me that the Bible teaches that thus that on judgment day, it will not be a judgment for believers, but a day of salvation and rewards and praise for the great and for the small, not based on status, in other words, but on the deeds of their faithfulness to Christ on earth. So please don't understand what the Bible is teaching. Every genuine Christian will experience the absolute joy of heaven and will be together with Christ for all eternity. There will be no disappointed Christians who didn't necessarily get a reward or a bigger reward. I'm not sure how to put that language. There will be no disappointed Christians. There will be no competition, necessarily. And so, for example, the thief who died on the cross may not receive a reward, but believe me, he'll be hopping and skipping on that day of salvation for himself. He will have joy. But it seems to me that Jesus in the Bible talks about these rewards just a little bit to give us a slight little motivation to be genuine, faithful followers of Jesus, not as a competition, but simply living your life for the glory of God and for his name's sake. And God says, for those people, I will reward you. So think about that. So let me say some final words. I know when you talk about the judgment, when you talk about hell, it tends to be heavy, okay? It's heavy, but it's really important, especially in this day, because you've probably noticed that no one really likes to talk about this anymore. Preachers don't like to talk about this. It's not popular, all right? It goes against the grain of our culture. But let me leave you with one final thought. Everything comes down to having a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God is looking for. Genuine servants of Jesus Christ. So that's the question for you. Is your faith genuine? You know, do you know why God delays the second coming of Jesus? I think Peter gives us a hint. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So hear that well. God's heart is that every sinner comes to repentance. He is not cheering anyone into hell. Jesus died for all mankind so that they would know eternal life and know him forever, and to avoid eternal separation from God. John 3:17, the second verse after John 3:16 that we don't quote too often, but it says, God didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through himself. We condemn ourselves by not receiving Jesus' love and forgiveness and not living for him. But Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. And so we are left for believers with this wonderful, incredible promise, a beautiful promise. So do you believe that? Do you believe that? And I hope you do. So, you know, I don't know your hearts, but if you have never made that wonderful decision to surrender your life to Christ, and you're sitting there wondering, I'm not sure where I'm at. I'm not sure about the sincerity of my faith. Then God might be telling you, this is a good time to make that decision and to talk to someone and to grasp onto the promise of Christ that if you believe in his name, then you have eternal life and you will never be judged. So I invite you to pray about it and think about that today. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to also invite you. We're going to have communion after one song. Bruce is going to lead us in communion. But after communion, I invite you to a prayer time at the front. And if something is bothering you, if something is knocking at your heart, then I invite you to chat to someone, talk to someone about that, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And yeah, sometimes your word can be hard. And I pray that we would not be a people who ignores maybe the hard words of Scripture. But they're true. And Lord, may we have a heart that is genuine, a heart that is real. May we have hearts that are full of compassion that you had by dying for us. May we be a people who are deeply concerned about the lost around us, that you would motivate us to pray, to be witnesses, to be your examples here on earth, to be people who are filled with your Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is maybe uncertain about their status before you. I pray that you will make that clear to them and they'll decide to follow you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship him in song.